weeks, we are going to be finishing up our Big Life series that we began back in September. Over these 9 months, we've been walking through this journey about what it is that God wants to do in our life. And so these next 2 weeks, we're going to bring a conclusion and talk about this last segment of our series together, and it's entitled Create. We talked way back in September and October about how to navigate, about how to understand what this big life is that God has for us. What is it that we need to know? What are some of the disciplines and the values that we have to incorporate into our life to help us to just kind of soak in everything that God has for us? And then we bring it to the conclusion today. It's not just about knowing about it. It's about doing what it is that God has put in your life. That's why we're excited to highlight some of the kids today, because if they can get a hold of what God has for their life right now as a student and begin to perfect that work that God's put in them, then the sky is the limit in God using them and delivering them. Pastor Matt talked about some of those things that he and Lydia did, and I know my wife Debbie and Jocelyn and myself, I don't know, Pastor Matt got into the short sermon division. I think I must have got into the long sermon division. Maybe I didn't know about the short one, so that's awesome. So these things, that the sooner that we learn them, there's the more time that God makes available for us to use them. So let's talk about, what is it that God wants to create in us? Where does he want to put us into action in not just kind of coming to church and hanging out, but fulfilling the purpose and the mission as to why we were created? Now, I know that there's some simple passages. We're going to look at one that someone coined the line, if you're going to walk on water, how many know, first of all, you got to get out of the boat, right? We're going to talk a little bit about that. That every journey starts with what? First step, right? First step, first action step, not just kind of haphazardly, but realizing that there is a journey, and it's all about an action step that God has for my life. This entire series, we've kind of worked under this thought. In order to keep our eyes on Jesus through the ups and downs of life, because we recognize it's not all going to go smooth and perfect all of the time. And so to keep our eyes on Jesus during the ups and downs of life, we've got to keep our heart focused on the things that God has purposed for us to do. We wanted to spend this time to kind of hear his voice, spend time in prayer, spend time in doing and understanding that God has something for me and I've got to be purposed. And I realize that it's not going to go my way all the time. It's not always going to be nice all the time. And so I realize through the ups and downs, I've got to learn how to navigate this life because I want to come out on the other side fulfilling what it is that God has called on me to do. We see this story kind of lived out in the New Testament. At some point on his journey here on earth, Jesus was going to hand over the keys to the ministry to these 12 followers that had been with him for these 3 years. It was going to be time for them to create, to perform their action step in everything that they, for the most part, had just been followers of. And now Jesus was commanding them to become doers of, to get out of the boat and start walking on water. Now, I know when you hear that, at times when I've heard that, most of the time our belief is that when it's time for the keys to get handed, oftentimes we kind of feel like we're not just quite ready. How do I know that? Because sometimes when we ask some of you to begin to serve in ministry, guess what response we get? I'm not sure I'm ready for that yet, Pastor Jim. When we think about this big life that God has, we know that there are some initial fears maybe, or the tendency to kind of look at some of the areas where we feel that we don't match up yet, where we're not quite ready. However, this is one of the phrases that we use during this series, and I want to say it to you again. The internal work that God is doing doesn't necessarily quantify by the external metrics that we tend to look at. And so let me just kind of shorten that up a little bit. You see, it might not look like we have it all from the outside look, but that's not really what matters. What God is simply after is our heart, Amen? It's what's on the inside that matters. And God wants to strengthen the internals of our life. God wants to bolster what he has been doing, the dreams, the visions that he has put into us. It's time to activate that. It's time to get out of the boat. It's time to start walking on water. It's time to start creating what it is that God has purposed you to do for the kingdom of God. And listen, it might not look like you've got everything on the outside, but that didn't stop David, right? When the prophet came and was looking for the next king, if we had looked at the outside, at the external metrics in the story of David, he was bypassed by all of the other brothers. No one believed that David was the man that God was raising up to be what would be the true king of Israel. But it wasn't based on external metrics. It was on what? The internal. God was working on his heart to purpose what it is that God had for him. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but we have Monday morning chapel with all of our early learning children here. There's probably 70 little ones that come in on Sunday, on Monday morning for a chapel time. And they were telling them the story about Paul, that before we know him as Paul, how many know he had another name? It was Saul, right? It spoke of his other life. And these kids were, they were coming down my hallway trying to tell me, hey, Pastor Jim, you know, before Paul was the good guy, Saul was the bad guy, right? And they were getting the nuance of the story. But if we only limited Saul to his life as Saul, we would miss out on everything that God wanted to do by first what? Changing his heart. And when God changed his heart, it started from the inside out. And the life and the gospel that we preach today is because God had the ability to convert a guy who was going in the wrong direction, had the wrong value and motive. But when he had an encounter with Christ, everything changed. John Mark's another little character. In fact, it's kind of ironic for Paul, who had this massive change and God to speak into his life, that he took little John Mark under his wing and began to take him out on the missionary journeys. But quite honestly, from what we read in the story, John Mark was a mama's boy. Amen? Any mama boys in the house? Come on, I know you're here. Don't be afraid. And so he would go out with Paul, and Paul's like, you know, just kind of tearing up the world with the gospel. But John Mark starts to get homesick. He's missing his mommy. He's kind of causing, you know, the work to slow down. And Paul starts getting frustrated at John Mark. In fact, there was such a mix-up that Paul wanted to send him home. You want to be with your mama? Then go on, be with your mama. And basically said, I don't think you're going to be any worth to the kingdom because you can't even hang out with me on this mission adventure. You see, if we just kind of stop the gospel as the externals of Mark's, who you read his gospel, a guy who had an opportunity to see his life change, but had a hard time seeing it at times in others. But God never misses what he's doing inside your life. Somebody say amen today. God never looks past what's going on inside your heart. We might not seem like we have it all together on the outside, but never misunderstand that God is purposing you on the inside, and what's on the inside is ultimately going to shine for the power and the glory of God. None of them looked the part, but God saw what at times we don't have the opportunity to see. Let me remind you over these last 9 months that we did not title the series The Perfect Life. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? It's called The Big Life. So we know that there are going to be difficulties, there are going to be challenges. I'm going to ask some of the guys to come up and join me real quick. Just kind of want to hear a little bit more of their story this morning as well. So you already heard from Peter today, and Damian is coming to join him, and Bailey as well. And so really excited for what God is speaking into the lives of these young men. Again, you might see them on the outside. They're still kind of in school, still high school kids, and you kind of wonder what is it that that they could provide? What is it that they're going to be able to create for the kingdom? But it's what's happening on the inside that God is wanting to get his hands on and at this age to make them more explosive for the kingdom of God. And so I'm just going to recap just really quickly, and they may tell a part of it or just affirm some of the things that they have been sharing with me over the last couple of weeks. But we referenced youth convention about a month ago, maybe now. And so our kids joined in with maybe 7,000 or 8,000 other students down at the Giant Center in Hershey, Pennsylvania. It's kind of our statewide youth convention. And they bring in a lot of big speakers and it's kind of a big weekend for them to be surrounded for God moving in big ways and just kind of seeing other kids. Sometimes when you're kind of in your own local church, you kind of wonder, like, how many kids are serving God? And then you walk into the arena and there's 8,000 or 10,000 kids. I mean, just storm in heaven. It's pretty exhilarating. But this particular convention, and sometimes it's gauged. They bring in kind of youth speakers that are real hip and, you know, they got all the lingo down and, you know, just trying to relate to the kids and whatever. And, you know, our kids are a little bit different. In fact, we started this year, and Debbie and I kind of sat with our students and with Bailey, and we just kind of asked two fundamental questions. Do we want to be a youth group or do we want to be a youth ministry? Mm-hmm. And kind of the difference of the group is, are we just here to hang out and, you know, just kind of goof off and whatever? Or do we really believe in a ministry sense that God wants to use us, that God has purpose and God has plans for our life? And along with our adult team and some on our student team, they all looked at me and said, Pastor, we want to be a youth ministry. We don't want to just show up and play games and goof around, but we want to believe that God has something for us, that we can take the keys. They looked at me and said, you know, you're old and you're gonna die someday, and we're ready to take over real life. So, you know, like let's get this thing going, right? We just talked about what some of those purposes were. And so this year, one of the speakers came up and so our kids aren't really into the kind of flashy kind of speakers and all the blah, blah, blah. They're just kind of like the grip it and rip it guys. I don't know where they get that from, right? But they're just kind of like, they want guys to just like bring the word, like mess us up for a while, right? And so one of the guys kind of was around our Speed the Light or the missions emphasis. And he kind of came out with no big lights, no smoke machines, no whatever, but just began to challenge our kids that there are millions of people in our world that still don't know Jesus. And somebody's got to go and reach them. And kind of, I would say, certainly say dynamically in presenting it, but without like the big show. And he challenged kids all over that arena that there are lost people out there. And he used the word missionaries. We need people to go out and tell them about Jesus. And I'll kind of let Peter kind of do a quick follow-up from here. But what came back to me is that before that guy got those words out of his mouth, Peter, you were up and running down to the front. Is that kind of pretty accurate?
That's exactly what happened.
Well, that was pretty accurate then. That's exactly what happened. So just talk a minute. I mean, that's a pretty big call. We're going to cheer and clap in just a minute, right? Yeah. Because here's what a 17-year-old saying there are lost people somewhere in the world, and I want God to send me to go reach them. I know some of you wanted to cheer and clap, but you stop right now. Right? So Peter, what was that like?
It was really crazy at first, because when your body starts to move without you telling it to move, it's like, what am I doing? Where am I going? Why am I moving? But yeah, there was no atmosphere. Like, I know a lot of time, like Pastor Jim said, there's always that atmosphere around you. You know, when you have those big flashy lights, you know, you go down and, you know, you praise God because, you know, everyone else is down there. But when there is no music, it's quiet, and he calls you, that's a choice you have to make. It's not like, oh, the atmosphere is drawing me, so I'm going to go down. So just in that mindset and not even, like, thinking I'm moving and just going down really just shocked me in, like, why am I going down at this time? I did not want to do, like, just completely, like, try and think any excuse to stop and turn around. So, you know, I got down there, and all I start doing is praying, and that's what I did for, you know, a good 10 minutes probably. He had the altar up. No idea. So
long enough. But obviously you heard the call, and again, whether this is the pursuit, but wherever it's going to be in the world, that you jumped out of your seat to say, it's time to create. It's time to get out of the boat and start walking on water, right? Yeah. Can anybody say amen in this house today? Yes? And so right after that, I mean, and I'm sure Peter wasn't alone, however many kids kind of went down front just feeling that call. The speaker, again, no music, no mood, no like pulling on the heartstrings of kids, like trying to get them to come front. Just said, if these people are going to go as missionaries, they're going to need pastors who are going to have a missions heart, that are going to stand in front of their people and say, there are people out there on the front lines, and we as the church here need to be supporting them. And so I'm putting out a call for pastors that will come down and will be people that will believe that they'll stand in the gap and they'll provide. And so Damien, again, hopefully I get this right, but the minute he called for pastors, got up out of his seat and ran. Is that what happened?
About correct.
Yep. That's about right. So ran down and just began to just respond to the call of ministry. And Damien and I came in to see me just a couple of weeks ago and had a different track. And just so that you understand in this moment as well, kind of looking to go to Edinburgh, maybe study early education, special ed, get into the educational field, and yet felt this overwhelming call to ministry in the middle of that moment. And he began to talk to me, Pastor, can I come in and talk to you? I'm now in this moment. I thought my life was going this way, and now all of a sudden, I got this overwhelming sense, and this is new to me. And to be honest, Damon, we're not going to put you on the spot, but that's something that he's wrestling with even right now. I'm not sure if you've decided, and one of the things that we've talked about, you don't have to decide right in this moment, but God, amen, is going to lead you. God's going to direct you, and whether it's into being an educator, God's going to use you to reach people and help people in the education system. But if God's going to call you to be a pastor, that you're going to support this guy, you guys could be friends your entire life. How scary is that, right? This guy's going to be out somewhere. You could be leading a church. So why don't you talk about that? Still kind of in the mix of what it is, or maybe some decisions. You're jumping out of the boat. What's going on with you, Damien?
So yeah, during convention, you know, they did have us come up after the missionaries. And it was kind of surreal because it was like no music. It was kind of really silent, but you could hear the others praying. And he kind of told us to pray over the missionaries. And I don't like praying over people. It's kind of weird to me. but it was great. You know, I got to actually feel kind of what I was supposed to do. And it was really overwhelming. It was really surreal. And in the meantime, you know, I didn't know what to do now. You know, do I go to college and become, you know, a early learning, you know, run, help Amy out at early learning? Or go and teach a classroom a bunch of students that I can have on my own also? I wasn't really sure, so it kind of really shocked me. And when I came home, and it was kind of really, really weird for me, because I thought I knew what I wanted my life to be, and God was like, yep, no, turn around. I have a different plan for you. And it was really weird, and, you know, praying over the convention and really seeking him and seeing what he has for me was really good. And when I did come home, I told PJ, listen, like, I need to talk to someone, and you're the guy. And when I did, you know, really gave me good advice, you know, don't pick right now, pray on it, you know, make sure this is what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. And it was really helpful, you know, talking to him and really seeking what I'm supposed to do. And, you know, going to Edinburgh or to University of Valley Forge, I'm kind of deciding now.
So, how many believe we got a preacher in the making, huh?
Yeah. So yeah, I'm excited, you know, whatever God has for me still, you know, still deciding, still praying, you know, still talking to people, understanding what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to go. So kind of still.
But you know, you got to get out of the boat, right?
But I know
you're
going to
create something.
Sometimes.
That's right.
Yes.
Amen. And so Bailey's up here, and we're going to try to, he's got kind of a heck of a story here at Real Life as well, and it kind of goes back about 6 years. And I try to shorten it, but I think it's just so important to see the connection and the journey that God has for us, this creative moment. And Bailey was actually kind of starting to see one of the girls. I don't know if we call it dating or what you kids call it today, but had a connection with a girl that was coming to youth group here and probably didn't really know Jesus, right? And started bringing them to youth group. And some of our kids were going to National Fine Arts, actually in Orlando. And Bailey started coming to youth groups, starting to get connected to what this was all about. And one of the guys that was in the skit that they were doing wasn't able to go. And so they kind of said, hey, Bailey, do you want to, kind of last minute, Bailey, can you step in and do this? And so Bailey hung out with a bunch of us for that week or so down in Orlando, and just in the same thing, not only saw 8,000 kids like they did at our district convention, but now seeing 25 or 30,000 kids at our national convention, just going after God in a big way. And God started to change Bailey's heart. Comes from a tough background, right? Home life has kind of been tough, and found a family here at Real Life and started getting involved and just trusting God with the next steps. That kind of relationship with that girl didn't work out, so I figured, well, we'll never see Bailey again. But then Bailey just kept showing up anyway, and became a real part of our family, and kind of in the same way, thinking about Edinburgh and then ultimately going out to evangel, feeling like God had something more in store for his life. And you obviously took our kids to convention. And so kind of your journey had you on a track and helping out. But God had spoken to you over the last couple of years some really specific things, but life kind of came, right? And sometimes things diminish and passions kind of dwindle a little bit. And not only did God speak to our students, but God spoke to you at convention too, right? Yeah. So what was that all about?
Yeah, so just like these two, that moment absolutely like wrecked like the whole place. It was just an awesome, not only do you have thousands of students crying out for God, and just, they're crying out for the lost. And in that moment, these two were down at the altar, and God spoke to me and said, I called you years ago. I called you at convention. You were these two students. It's time to get back on track. It's time to really just get back to what you're doing. And it's just crazy how it comes full circle. I mean, I was in your guys' seats, I mean, not long ago, but in your eyes, long ago. It was probably about 5 or 6 years, and just how it comes full circle back to, you know, you guys are in those steps now, getting called to ministry, and now it's coming. I was in that seat, you know, getting called, and just keep going after it, guys. And so it was definitely a powerful moment.
Yeah, and so over the last year or so, Bailey's been working at the food bank, has a great job there and had some advancement, whatever. And he came back to me after convention, and kind of like Damien needed an appointment, Bailey needed an appointment. And he said, I got to talk to you. And he said, like, how can I serve God more? What do I got to do? And I'm not, you know, I won't kind of put all the words out there, whatever, but to the track of, if I got to quit my job and like do whatever I have to do to survive so that I can serve these kids, so that I can be a part and fulfill the call that God has for me, that's what I'm willing to do. Church, I don't know, again, how many moments you've had in your life to get out of the boat and start walking on water, but here's a couple of stories today. At this point in their life, can I tell you that the world is going to get rocked when kids and young men like Bailey are saying, listen, whatever it costs, I'll be willing to do, no matter how hard it is on me, so that people will come to know Jesus. That's something to be excited about. Can you say amen with me today? Can you give all these guys a big hand? Thank you, guys. We love you. Love you guys. So let me just wrap up a little bit, not only today, but as we talk about this series. So how do we step out of the boat and create the big life that God has for you? How can some of these stories be your story and my story in the weeks and the months to follow? I want to give you three things this morning. If you're following along on the app, or maybe if you're just someone who likes to write down, I want you to zone in with me for just these next couple of minutes, and let's just talk them through this morning. If you want to create the big life that God has for you, if you want to get out of the boat and start walking on water, here's the first thing that you got to do. You got to believe in who you see more than what you see. Everybody say who? Everybody say what? You got to believe more in who you see than what you see. Matthew chapter 14, the Bible tells us this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to his disciples. He had sent them into a boat across the waters, and he came to them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. Their first thought is that this must be a ghost. This must be our worst nightmare, something that is happening to us. They were terrified, but they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I." Let's just camp there for just a minute. So again, I know that most of us haven't been out on the water. We're not out late at night. It's not stormy. We don't see people coming out walking on the water towards us, right? So I get like this story is a little hard to relate to unless anyone has had this happen to them. I didn't think so, all right? So they're fearful, they're terrified. All this stuff is going on. And Jesus cries out to them and says, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Make sure you hear that. But the very next words we read is Peter says, "Lord, if it is you." Okay, back up one sentence before that. What did Jesus say? "It is I." Peter said, "If it is you," right? Can't you see Jesus going, "Hello, what did I just say? It's me." You see what I said earlier? Oftentimes when we feel that call, our first step is to be limited. We look at all the ways that disqualify us from wanting to get out of the boat and walk on water, to create what it is that God has fashioned and God has put within us. And Peter replied and said, "Is it you, Jesus?" Jesus said, "Yes, it is me. Don't be afraid." And the first thing that Peter did was want to know if that truly was Jesus. I wonder if that sounds like anyone in this room when God speaks into our life. You see, the journey is not just about the beginning, as great as that is, but it's about finishing, and it's about finishing well. He who begins a good work in you is what? Faithful to bring it to completion. You see, Peter didn't necessarily have the greatest start, because when he started to look around, he got his eyes focused on the what and not the, come on, you were paying attention way more than that. He was focused on the what and not the who. You see, if you want to create the life that God has for you, then you've got to believe more in the who than the what. Because Jesus said, "It is me." Peter said, "Who are you? Are you Jesus?" Jesus said, "Yes, it is me." And Peter started to walk on water, but then he what? Took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. And the only way that you and I can create the life that God has for us is to keep our eyes focused on him, to understand it's more important to know the who than the what. Oftentimes when God calls us to do something great, we just put down a litany of all of the what questions. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, what about this and what about that? And I've got a family and I'm older and who's going to pay for that? And I don't know how this is going to happen. And the what, the what, the what, the what, the what, the what. And God says, if you want to walk on water, then stop focusing on the what and start putting your focus on the who. Come on, church, that's going to preach today. You see, we always will be in trouble when we lose focus. I was out yesterday. I'll be talking to you more in the next couple of weeks, but I'm preparing for my big bike ride in a couple of weeks, and so I'm starting to log some miles on my bike. And my road bike has really skinny tires, and most of you know the roads around Erie aren't necessarily the best or most conducive to bicycles with little skinny tires. And yet I caught myself. I was out yesterday for about 27 miles out into the country, and like life is starting to begin here in Erie, and people out in the yard, and there's birds, and there's all kinds of things. And so while I'm riding, I catch myself kind of looking around and seeing different things that are happening. And then I'm missing the giant pothole that's right in front of me at 20 miles an hour. I recognize losing focus will cost me. Hello? Losing focus will cost me. Not only will it mess up my bike ride, but in the spiritual sense, it's going to mess up God's purpose and plan for your life and my life when we lose focus. When we start putting more attention on the what's than on the who, we're going to miss out on what it is that God has for us. Listen, we've talked about Jesus said the path was going to be difficult. There are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be bumps. There are going to be potholes in the journey. So don't make it any more difficult by losing focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Everybody say, got it. If you want to get out of the boat, if you want to create, then put the emphasis on the who more than the what. Number two, don't be afraid to go it alone. Don't be afraid to go it alone. How many will we assume total attendance in the boat that day? Are you guys bashful today? Are you fearful? What's going on? How many were in the boat? 12. How many got out of the boat? One. You see, when God calls you, you have to determine, if no one follow, still I will follow. If no one's going to go, still I'm going to go. My focus is not on the what, my focus is on the who. And as long as I have my eyes on him, I'll go even if no one else is willing to go. You see, fear is generally maximized when we're alone. This whole scenario, they were in the boat, they thought it was a ghost, they were terrified, they were filled with fear. And fear is what will limit you and I from getting out of the boat and creating and walking on water. When we feel alone, there is a challenge for us not to pursue what it is. We've all been in our home when there are people, when there's sounds, when there's laughter, when there's all kinds of activity happening in our homes, yes? And there have been times in that same house with all of the noises and all of the sounds, whatever, but yet we have been alone in the house. How many know things are different? Yes? That sound, oh, I don't think I ever heard that sound before. That sound is always there, right? But what happens? You're alone, and your anxieties and your fears go up. Sounds. If you have a dog, right? The dog who's nuts most of the time is nuts. But when you're alone and the dog goes nuts, how many know fear, right? Why are you growling? Why are you at the door? Why? He never does that. How many know he always does that, right? But usually there's people, there's activity. But when we are alone, fear oftentimes is maximized, right? Some of you guys that hunt, I enjoy being out in the woods and hunting, but the scariest part for me, even though I'm carrying a .30-06 in my hand, is that oftentimes I'm out in the woods at 4 a.m. trying to get to my stand, and I'm alone. And sounds and creaks oftentimes coming out of the woods in the dark, hearing the coyotes howl when I'm walking out of the woods. Let me tell you, that's something that'll set you free when you're coming out, right? Pitch black and you hear the, ooh. I'm like, Jesus, 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 right? You see, when we're out in the dark and we're out alone, how many know there are so many things that heighten us? What am I doing here? I want to be safe. I want to be protected. Listen, when we are going to walk through life, sometimes it's going to be dark. Sometimes we're going to hear and see things that are going to challenge us. But when we are afraid to go it alone, we've got to realize that we may be the only one. So we're commissioned to go. Last week, Debbie shared with us the story of Barak in the time of the judges. He was sent out to lead Israel against Caesarea, the commander of the Canaanites, the enemy that was all around them. And he was overcome with fear, if you were here last week, by what he saw. Again, remember, the what, right? That army had 900 chariots clad in iron. They were a force that was just ravaging their way through the world and God spoke to the judge, Deborah, to be able to commit Barak out and to bring victory on behalf of God's people. But what Barak saw, the what, limited the victory that God was going to give him. The Canaanites had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for over 20 years. But God spoke to the judge, Deborah, we're going to reread it again this week, and said this, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." This is the word of God from Deborah the judge now to Barak the commander. "Go," everybody say that with me, "go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. And I will lead Sisera, the enemy commander of Jabin's army, with all of those iron chariots and all of his thousands of troops down into the Kishon River, and there I will give them into your hands." That was the who. Somebody say yes. God said, this is what I'm telling you. This is what's going to happen. But Barak couldn't get his eyes off of the what? The chariots, the soldiers, their track record of taking one kingdom after another kingdom after another kingdom. And the sad part of this story is that Barak comes back to the judge, Deborah, and says, "Listen to thee. If you will go with me, I will go. But if I have to go alone, I'm not going to go." You see, fear. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's another quick story. Elisha, the great prophet of God, had a servant. And there was another king. This was another time of war. And Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. And he was going to come down and storm against Israel. And so he got all of his commanders, all of his military people together and said, "Okay, we're going to go west and we're going to loop around and we're going to sneak up on Israel and we're going to rout them and we're going to destroy them. It's going to be awesome." But Ben-Hadad didn't realize that God was still speaking to Elisha in Israel. And so God says to Elisha, "Hey, the Syrians are coming from the west, so move all of the troops over to the east." And so Elisha does that. They do that. Ben-Hadad shows up and nobody's there. "Where are these people?" "Oh, they're all over on the east side." "Oh, well," Ben-Hadad says, "okay, let's get them all together. They're all over there. Hey, let's get everybody tomorrow. We're going to go over to the east side. We're going to rout them. We're going to kill them. It's going to be awesome." But that night, God spoke to Elisha. Somebody say yes. "Hey, they're all coming now. While you're over on the east, I want you to go back over onto the west side." And so all through the night, they march and they run to the other side. Ben-Hadad brings all of his troops over to the east side. Nobody's home. Hello? Ben-Hadad's getting a little frustrated. Read it in 2 Kings chapter 6. He's like, "What in the world?" And he began, my advisors, are you going and sneaking across the enemy lines and telling them what's only happening in this inner chamber?" And finally, somebody says, "Hey, there's still a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha," and God speaks to him. And I'll bet that God's telling him everything that's happening in this meeting. And so Ben-Hadad says, "I want you to get all of the troops, and we're going to go after Elisha, just him. Forget Israel. We're going after Elisha." And so they surrounded Elisha's tent, thousands of soldiers, chariots, armor. Gehazi was his servant. And he gets up in the morning. I don't know what your morning routine is. Maybe it's to grab a cup of coffee, read the paper. But Gehazi gets out of the tent, maybe to walk over to the fire. And when he steps outside, his mouth hits the floor. He begins to look around and understands that he is completely surrounded by the Syrian army. Panic, fear begins to set in. He begins to shout and scream to Elisha to get up. "We are completely surrounded." Let me read to you 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots completely surrounded them. 'Oh no, my Lord, what are we going to do?' he cried out to Elisha." And Elisha responds, "Do not be," what, church? "Afraid. The prophet answered him, 'Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of my servant. And when the Lord opened the eyes of his servant into the God realm, he looked out and beyond the armies of Syria, saw the hills filled with horses and chariots of fire surrounding both he and Elisha. You see, it's not what you're facing, it's who you see in the midst of the battle, that if no one goes, you're still willing to go no matter who will go or not. So how do you know what happens when you overcome fear? When you overcome fear, let me tell you this, my friend, you will never be alone again, because fear isolates, but faith creates. Let me say it again. Fear isolates, but faith creates an opportunity to do something massive and amazing for God. You see, it's just a question of the what versus the who. New opportunities, new vision, new victories, new people in your life. For these students that shared this morning, it's not the what that's going to stand in your way. It's the who that is standing before you. Don't lose focus, Peter, on that moment. That's the turnkey. That's the watershed moment. Are there going to be ups and downs? Are you going to be tempted to maybe walk away, to maybe not go, to have fear, to realize, man, maybe I'm the only one? Listen, if you're still the only one, go anyway. You see, we're always better together. So that's the last point. Understand that it will never go perfect all of the time. So God, send us anyway. You see, in Matthew chapter 28, God gave every one of us that are believers in him the same commission: go into all of the world and to share Jesus. In 1792, 29-year-old British pastor and shoemaker named William Carey shook the world when he wrote the essay that there is a dying world out there and we've got to do something about it. If you're an understanding of world missions today, you'll know that William Carey's name stands at the top of the list that began to challenge people and young people from all times to help us understand that there is a mission that God is calling every one of us to go. A lot of our Assemblies of God missionaries from the 20s and the 30s that heard that same call, I've said it to you before, many of our missionaries packed their stuff in coffins when God sent them to China and sent them to the Philippines and sent them around the world because they were convinced that they'll never come home alive. They recognize that the mission call. Again, when we talk to a student today, our first thought isn't, oh, great, Peter, you know, wherever God calls you, you're probably going to die there. I mean, we don't think that way anymore. But the first ones, the pioneers, they realize, I'll go where you call me to go. Send me, Lord. And I realize that if I have to give my life, that's okay with me because I'm going to go. I realize it's not going to go perfect, but I'm going to go anyway. There's been a lot of theological debate from Matthew 28. Most of us kind of read it as the Great Commission of God sending us out into the world. But there are a lot of people who teach it to say, well, the wording of that kind of really means that as you are going, or just kind of in your everyday life, make sure that you are helping people, that you're sharing the truth, you're sharing the gospel. Some believe it's a command of go. Others believe it's a command to do. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what you believe, but go and do the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people will come to know him as their Savior, that you will be commissioned to go and create for the gospel. But here's what I want you to know. Whether you believe you're to go or you're to do, I want you to know that none of us are alone. In Acts chapter 1, as part of that commission, whether you were committed to reaching the world or committed to reach the world that is around you, the help that each and every one of us needs comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, before you leave Jerusalem, don't you go alone. You wait here until the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see, because fear isolates, yes? but faith creates. The fact is at times we feel like we're all alone, and what are we going to do? Hear me today, friend. Whatever God has called you to do, you are never alone. The power of his Spirit is here. So let me finish with this. The disciples were great examples to us in this story, in that to create vision and accomplish something big for the kingdom of God, you don't have to be perfect. Can everybody say amen? Anybody who's not perfect here today, you're all good with that, right? But you have to choose, is it going to be faith or fear? I'm going to have to stand in that moment to recognize, is my life going to limit me or is my faith going to propel me? And even if you feel like you're going it all alone, I want you to remember, you're never alone. So don't be afraid to dream the big dreams. Don't be afraid to pray the dangerous dreams. Don't be afraid if there are still 12 in the boat and you're the only one that gets out to walk on the water. Because you are never alone. We began this series a couple of months ago with these two questions. We haven't really revisited them, but let me just give them to you before we leave this morning. There are two fundamental questions that will continue to propel you and I to live the big life that God has for us. And that's number one, what has God called you to do? Listen, he may have called like Damien, whether you feel like you're called to go into education or whatever it is, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But wherever you are, whether in the secular world, I want you to know that you're still a missionary. You're still a preacher. You're still a servant of God wherever he has you. So what is it that God has called you to do? And the second question that we've wanted to look at is what is standing in the way from you hearing God's voice, hearing God's call, and going out and doing something big for the kingdom of God? Listen, what's going to be the mark for real life? Do you think that it hinges on me? Do you think, I don't know, whatever Pastor Jim... Listen, God's called me to do what I am doing. But the fervor and the fire of real life is you responding out of real life. What is it that God has called you to do? In fact, we could get pretty nitty-gritty. The Bible teaches us that as pastors, we're not called to do the work. We're called to what? Empower you to do the work that God has called you to do. My role is much more of an equipper than, quote, the leader. Hello? And so I want to take just a moment and close in prayer with you today. We haven't asked these two questions in a couple of weeks, but I hope that today that you got what it is that the Holy Spirit wanted to speak into your life this morning. You know, some of you might be having a little bit of Bailey's story. Maybe God spoke something a little while ago, and it just somehow, maybe not even, quote, purposefully, but it just, life happens. Kind of put some things off to the side. And maybe you're hearing the voice of the Spirit in your hearts. It's not time to let dreams die. It's time to let dreams live this morning, church. It's not time to kind of like just try to keep the little fire going. It's time to get the breath of heaven back on your calling and let the fire rage. God, what is it that you've called me to do? But maybe even just as important, what is standing in my way from allowing that big thing to happen in my life?